Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, as always, Bob, it's fun to be with you here, and it's really exciting to get into these passages in Galatians chapter 6, where we see some really wonderful exhortations from the Apostle Paul. I know, by the way, you had mentioned we left off in verse 7, and so I'll just read verse 6 and 7 together again.
Okay.
This is Galatians 6, 6 through 7. Paul wrote, he said, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap."
Yes, and then I'll go on to verse 8 and distinguish between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit.
Yes.
Okay, so we started with verse 7, and we pointed out last week there's an imperative. Do not be deceived. It's a command. But I want to look at this phrase here, God is not mocked.
Yeah.
Okay, the word for mocked here is used in the Septuagint, and it means to turn up the nose.
Wow.
And where it's used is in Ezekiel 8 and verse 17.
Okay.
All right. And I have that here, so I'll read it.
Yeah.
"And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly?" Here's our phrase. "For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose."
Wow.
And in a sense, they're scorning God.
Yes.
Or turning up the nose. So putting the twig to the nose.
Yeah, that is so interesting. So, Bob, is that where we get our expression then? Where people thumb their nose at God or something similar?
It's the same idea.
Sure.
I don't know if it's derived directly from this or whether different cultures, even ours, have that idea.
Yeah.
You thumb your nose, you're like, I'm not listening to a word you're saying.
Right, it's an arrogant view, isn't
it? Yeah, and so they're mocking God.
Yeah.
By refusal to listen to his ordained spokespersons.
Wow, that's very interesting.
And that's certainly how we can end up being deceived.
Yeah.
And God will not stand being scorned.
Right.
All right, and that's a takeaway from this. And if we think we can sow one thing and reap something else,
we're sadly mistaken.
We're deceiving ourselves.
Right. You know, I know last time you and I had talked about a passage in 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul was very adamant that the foundation that he laid was the gospel of Christ, and every man who would build on top of that foundation had to be very careful with what materials they built with. In other words, the materials had to correspond or be compatible with the gospel. And that's exactly right. If we're going to build on the foundation with something other than the gospel, we're mocking God.
Yeah.
If we steer away from people from
His word. And the pure teaching of the Word of God
is
building on the foundation. I think you can see another cross-reference to this in Matthew chapter 7.
Oh, yeah.
Building on the sand.
Yes.
Or building on the rock.
Right.
Okay, again, different illustration, but it illustrates the need for a solid foundation.
Yeah.
But what did it mean in Matthew 7 to build on the rock?
Yeah, it's to build on Christ.
Christ and His Word. Anyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them be likened to a wise man who built his house on
the rock.
The rock. So Christ is the lawgiver for the new covenant.
Mm.
So we've been saying throughout Galatians.
Right.
Christ and his apostles.
Yes.
And if we listen and obey their word, which is God's word, we'll be building gold, silver, precious stones, to use the one illustration.
Yeah.
Or building on a rock.
Amen.
To use another illustration.
Right.
And this is clear enough. I don't think it's hard to understand if you take the New Testament Seriously.
Right. Now, you know, in the context here of Galatians, Bob, those who are mocking God would be the Judaizers, those who are trying to take people from the gospel.
Well, they're saying we don't have to listen to Paul.
Yeah.
Okay, so they make a disconnect.
Right.
But and by implication, they're saying they don't have to listen to Christ.
Amen. You know, you had pointed out in many of the previous chapters that the term for works of the law is really law works. That's probably a better rendering. And the reason I mention that is because it's not just, if we think about those who are mocking God, it's not just those who go back to the Mosaic covenant, but it's also the legalist who goes to bind people or themselves to something that God has never said. In other words, in any form of trying to please God outside of Christ alone.
Yes, and see, people love the position of being a lawgiver.
Yeah.
It's the most powerful position they can think of.
Right.
I speak, I claim my words are from God.
Yeah.
Nobody's allowed to judge whether that's true or not.
Right.
And if I say jump, they better jump.
Right, right.
And religious leaders love that place, and they work themselves into that place.
Yes.
Either in their own false situation or by taking over what had previously been a gospel church.
Yes, that's right.
And they set themselves up as the purveyors of what God's pleased with or not pleased with.
Yes.
Now, when I was a young man in the 60s, and I was required to join a church, I was in a liberal church.
Right.
I finally quit going when I could get away from it.
Right.
I was old enough to not have to go.
Yeah.
But their heroes, at least the preachers we had when I was a young fellow and as a teenager.
Yeah.
Their heroes were the communists. Socialists, communists.
Yeah.
And my dad fought against that.
Yeah.
And he went to the state convention and complained about it. I've told the story before.
Wow.
So why do you think people will come to our churches and they don't want to hear about communism and pro-homosexuality? That was already coming in the 60s in this particular church.
Wow.
And, but see, they were, in a sense, were making themselves to be the lawgivers.
Yes.
Okay, if you're going to be pleasing to God, then you're going to embrace our liberal ideas about what's good and what isn't.
Right, right.
And if you're going to make claims like the gospel is exclusive.
Yes.
And some people actually do go to hell.
Right.
And the Bible's true. Well, then you're not welcome.
Right, right. Exactly. You know, Bob, it's funny, in a sense, some of those same issues are still today. I just read a letter, heard somebody read a letter to me from a local church. And this letter was written by the head pastor who was trying to make the congregation guilty for being basically white Euro people.
Oh, Euro males?
Yeah, Euro female males.
Well, I got
male
that one in seminary. Those wicked white Euro males.
Yeah, exactly. And the reason why they want to do that is because communism and Marxism is predicated on having a have versus have not class. And so they have a completely different form of salvation.
Well, that's what we were getting.
Isn't that so sad?
And it's so absurd. It's probably a product of the seminary, wherever that preacher had gone.
Right.
We were just farm people in rural Iowa. Nothing was going to change.
Right.
We're going to go plant our crops.
Yes.
Cultivate, fertilize.
Right, right.
Harvest.
Yes.
In the fall, in this little rural church.
Right.
There was one out in the country that I went to and another one associated with it in town.
Yeah.
We'd bring our tractors with wagon loads of corn and soybeans and oats.
Right.
Whatever we had. And have a little parade. They'd have a service thanking God for the harvest. And they would take the, like a wagon load of corn.
Wow.
And sell it at the city elevator, which they would open up for the occasion. Well, it was opening. It was a Saturday.
Yeah.
And that's how they would finance the church.
Wow.
That's our little rural thing. And here comes this preacher telling us we got to support socialism, communism, Marxism.
Wow. How astonishing. Yeah. But now it's so prevalent everywhere, the social gospel.
Well, yeah. And so here we had it already in the 60s. Well, I just found no good reason to be a Christian.
Yeah. You know, reminds me, I was at a club once, workout club, and I was working out, and there was a fellow who I knew had gone to a church that preached a very similar gospel, social gospel, and kind of an emergent and a little bit of Marxist mixed in, you know.
Well, it came right back with emergence, the same it thing did. I heard in this Methodist church back in the 60s.
That's right. And you know what's funny is that man, he had boasted. He said, you know, we're doing this work and that work. And I asked him, I said, are you guys preaching the gospel as well? And I wasn't saying it in a sarcastic tone. I was just literally curious to know the answer. And I remember him looking at me as if he didn't know what I was referring to. And what's interesting is you're talking about this, Bob, the idea that God is not mocked. Those who are doing works thinking that they can justify themselves before God by coming up with some other message that God has not said and that doesn't save, that steers people away from the atonement and the righteousness that we find in Christ alone. Yeah. They're mocking God even though they think that they're doing good works.
You know, we never heard, I was there for all those years and had to go through the 12, you know, the whole thing they make you do.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't know the truth, so I wasn't sitting there judging what ought to be preached. I had no clue.
Sure.
All right. All I knew was it didn't seem right that we had to swear in front of the church to believe things that the pastor privately admitted he didn't believe himself.
Wow.
Like the resurrection.
Why? I remember you sharing that. That is so grievous, isn't it?
And that didn't seem right.
Right.
Yeah. And my mom wrote a letter to me one time telling a story about one time I refused to go into the whole family went into church. I just sat in the car. I wouldn't go in.
Wow.
And I feel badly that I embarrassed my family.
Sure.
But I'd had it with it, having to listen to this stuff.
Sure. You had a pretty strong hypocrite meter. In other words, you knew when somebody
I don't know. I was so great. All I knew was that I could very well be an unbeliever without any help from the church.
Sure. Right, good point. Okay. Yeah, that's right.
But I was converted later.
Yeah.
And I think I mentioned this before, that I went back and shared the gospel with that pastor.
Wow.
Yeah, and what did he say? It was really amazing how strongly I felt after I was converted.
Wow.
Because I'm surprised I had the boldness to do that, to tell you the truth.
That's neat.
But I thought, well, he'd maybe receive that.
Yeah.
And he said, no, I understand. When I was a young man, I had some experiences like that, but I found out that you just have to do your best, and the good Lord understands.
Oh.
He wasn't even interested in the idea that you need to be converted.
Oh,
through the gospel.
Yeah, it's so heartbreaking.
And he was such a nice, wonderful, kind, older gentleman.
Yeah, yeah.
And would harm nobody.
Right.
But he didn't have any real message.
The doctrine that he taught mocked God.
It did, but he wouldn't look at it that way.
Yeah, right.
Well, we know what the truth is.
Yep.
So I have a cross-reference here, Malachi 3, 14 and 15. I wanted to talk about this problem of mocking God.
Right.
Okay, Malachi 3, 14 and 15. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Yeah.
You have said, it's useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking mournfully before the Lord of hosts? So now we consider the arrogant to be fortunate.
Wow.
Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they even test God and escape. Mm. So they were complaining, literally, that sowing and reaping wasn't working.
Right, right. What's the
so
benefit?
We're studying this passage that says, God does not mock whatever a man sows, he will also reap.
Yes.
Well, Malachi, they're saying, no, it doesn't happen.
Wow.
Now, that makes an important point for us to consider.
Right.
Eric, I think you've probably heard this. I know I have.
Yeah.
If you look out at life in general,
yep,
is it true that all the bad people suffer horribly and all the good people prosper?
No, that is not true, is it?
It is not true.
Yeah, and we often find that those who are wicked will prosper and things seem upside down in this life. And we know that the reaping that we're going to benefit from, if we're consistent with the gospel, it's not here and now, but it's in eternity, isn't it?
Yeah, and I think it's important to point this out.
Yeah.
The Old Testament saints had the same question.
Yes.
Like Habakkuk.
Right, right.
The various Psalms.
Yeah.
And they wanted to know why the wicked prospered.
Right.
Okay. And in the case of Habakkuk, the answer was to wait for messianic salvation, though it tarry.
Yes, right.
That's it may not happen and did not happen in Habakkuk's lifetime.
Yeah, right.
Okay, so it's not that the Old Testament was ignorant about this, though the general idea that the Jews had, especially at the time of Jesus, was that if somebody is suffering, it's their own fault.
Yeah, John 9.
John 9, the blind man.
Right.
Who sinned?
Yeah.
That's how they thought. Now,
yep.
You do see the blessing and the cursing, and if you read the whole Old Testament,
right.
God blessed someone and they had many children, and so on and so forth, and their crops prospered. But it's not that the Old Testament didn't understand the dilemma.
Right, right. That's a great point.
Because a lot of times wicked people did prosper, and they asked about that.
That's right.
They lamented it.
Yes, exactly right.
But then they ended trusting the Lord.
Yeah.
Now we have further teaching in the New Testament. Go ahead.
Yeah, very great point. You know, what's interesting is you just mentioned from that passage in Malachi 3, and you do have these series of questions where they're giving complaints against the Lord. And what's so interesting is when you get to chapter 4, then he gives this answer when it's really about the coming day of the Lord and the fact that Elijah the prophet will come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So these things are rectified ultimately where we're going to reap our benefits from what we sow isn't here and now, but it's in eternity. And that separates us then from the Eastern religions. I was in the workout club just the other day, and a guy came up to me, and he's going through a nasty divorce. And his wife, that he obviously isn't very fond of because they're, you know, probably being nasty to each other, he sees her going through hard times, and he says, you know, I think that that's what it means to what she sows, she's also reaping. And so he looked at it as a form of karma, that if you do nasty things come around to you. But what I had to explain to him is ultimately we're all under the wrath of God. It gave me an opportunity to share the gospel. And I said, look, the idea of sowing in the scriptures is about sowing not for here and now, but unto eternity.
Yeah, you have to have faith.
You have to have faith, exactly right.
And it says that in Hebrews 11, because even the great Old Testament saints were looking for a heavenly city.
Yes, great point. Yes, and that's what enabled them to persevere through the trials here and now.
Yeah, but there's a lot of people who don't really embrace the gospel.
Yeah.
And they just want everybody to get their comeuppance.
All right.
Okay? They want to see it now.
Yes, that's so true, isn't it?
Well, if that wasn't true, these revenge movies wouldn't be so popular. There's these really bad people.
Yeah.
And somebody comes around systematically,
you
know, fights them and kills them and here and there and here and there.
I have to say,
we like that.
Right.
It really doesn't always happen that way. And
right.
We wish it did. And it's the job of the civil authorities to approximate that, to try to make that the way it is by punishing evils. That's their job, according to Romans 13.
Amen.
But we would like to see bad things happen to the people that we don't like.
Right, yes. That's so true.
And then use that to make us feel vindicated, like, well, that's, wow, there you go. Now things are happening.
Right.
Or that's why people gravitate to Eastern religion. They want to believe in karma.
Yeah, so well said, Bob. You know what's interesting? Some years ago, I did a study because there were some claims of wrath coming upon people in the form of storms.
I wanted to talk about that. Thanks for bringing it up. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, you know what's interesting is when you look at the wrath in the New Testament, there's one passage that says, like in Romans 1:18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And so people would use that and say, well, look, the wrath of God is coming upon us. But if you look very carefully in Romans 1, the wrath that comes is a wrath of hardening the heart, so that people worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator's forever praised. Well, then the ramifications of that is in when you get to Romans chapter 2, then Paul talks about the people storing up wrath for the future day of wrath.
For the day of wrath. And the word store implies it's building with interest.
I know. When you told me that, That was one of the most frightening things I've ever heard. Yes, that's exactly it.
It's gathering interest.
Yes.
You'd actually be better off if something bad happens right now.
Yeah, exactly. So the point being is it's not just here and now. It's in the future, the future daily.
And the Bible's clear.
Yeah, it is.
You know, talking about that, people want to see some approximation of justice happening by where the hurricane is.
Yeah, yeah.
What was it, 10 years ago when that tsunami happened that wiped out all these people?
Right.
Okay. A Christian friend of mine was saying, well, there, they were Buddhists and Hindus, they got what they deserved.
Oh, boy.
That's God wiping them out because they didn't believe the gospel.
Mm.
And I had to say, no, you can't know that.
That's right.
There are probably some Christians there.
Yes, exactly right.
Well, just recently now, a plane fell into the ocean.
Yep.
In the same, you know, Southeast Asia.
Right.
And I don't know if you looked at that closely.
I didn't, actually. Who was on board?
Well, there were, I think, 40-some people that were on board were from this evangelical Christian church.
Yes.
And people that were part of that church were there at the airport singing praises to God.
Oh.
And trusting Him and putting them prayers to God.
Right, right.
And yeah. So you can't say that with the plane going down was God was angry at those people.
Exactly. That's right.
And we have clear teaching about us in Luke 13.
Yes, exactly right. And John 9 helps us understand it as well.
Yeah, where it says, do you suppose there were sinners, the one that the tower fell on?
And he says, no, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Yes.
And so we're all receiving better than we deserve.
Right.
We're breathing God's air.
That's a great point.
When the grass finally does turn green in the spring, we all get to go out and mow it.
Yes, great point, yeah.
And enjoy the warm weather, whatever.
Yeah.
And this is common grace, or is God allowing us to enjoy life on the earth.
Right.
But we should give Him the glory and turn to Him through the gospel. So I had to tell my friend, you can't say that.
That's right.
The tsunami wasn't looking for the Buddhists and Hindus to try to be God's agent for getting rid of them.
Well said. And we don't have today an authoritative apostle or prophet that can tell us that this was
unless
the wrath
there's a Jeremiah.
Right.
We don't know.
Exactly right. You know, it's interesting, the presupposition in, like you said, John chapter 9, was that it was somebody's sin who created the condition where this man would be born blind. And Jesus, He cuts the Gordian knot. He takes a third alternative out of the dilemma, and He says, no, it's actually so that God would be glorified. And perhaps the reason why that airplane crashed was so that God would be glorified.
Well,
those
people at that airport were glorifying God by how they responded.
Amen.
Graciously.
Yeah.
And, you know, Job is commended for saying, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
So what we're saying, dear listeners, is though we would like bad things to happen to those we don't like.
Right, right.
And good things to happen to us and our friends.
Right.
That's not what the sowing and reaping is talking about.
That's a great point, yes.
Okay, this harvest is eternal.
Yeah.
And even people who sow to the Spirit by preaching the gospel, putting themselves under the means of grace in faith.
Yes.
In serving God by His grace in faith, may have bad things that happen.
Right.
The Bible makes it clear that that does happen.
Yes.
Okay? But that all of this in eternity is going to be perfectly just.
Right, right.
And if the truth were fully known, God's justice should scare us.
Oh, boy.
Like Luther.
Yes.
Before he was converted. We all need mercy.
That's what we need. We need mercy if we get justice.
Give us mercy.
Amen. That's right. Yep.
And unless we repent, we shall all
likewise perish. Wow.
Perish. And so here it says, by the way, on this turning up the nose of God.
Yeah.
I have here my notes from when I preached this.
Yeah.
Here's why it is not useless to serve God, okay?
Yeah.
Number one, life is short.
Right.
Number two, actions have consequences.
Mm, yes.
Do you believe that?
Amen, absolutely.
Okay, whether it seems like it or not.
Right.
That's we may look out there, oh, looks like they're getting by with it.
Yep.
Actions have consequences.
God is not mocked. That's right.
Number three, if we have not lived for God and are not in right standing with Him, what we reap is going to be very bad.
Wow. That's
but
very
if we
sobering.
Repent, that's what Jesus was talking about, Luke 13,
yeah,
and turn to Christ, then there's no bad situation that will ever separate us from the love of Christ.
Wow, hallelujah. What wonderful
news. And Christians, by the way, have been comforted by that for 2,000 years, and we ought to be.
Wow, that is really beautiful. What a fitting way to end. You know, as you said that, I think about that Romans 8 passage where he asked the question, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And you're right, Bob, for those who sow to the Spirit through the gospel of Christ, mm-hmm. who trust in Him, boy, there's nothing that can ever separate us from His love. And you think about the great future that we have. In the book of Revelation, God is the one who wipes away the tears of His people. And the former things are gone, and we have a resurrected body to enjoy the things of God and His glory and to give Him praise, honor, and worship forevermore. What a great privilege.
And you know, Eric, we so need to be reminded of this.
Yeah.
Because I got to admit, day by day, watching the news,
it's tough.
Seeing life on earth, it's really wicked.
It is.
And we don't always see this outcome that we're looking for.
Right.
We have to believe there's an eternal rectification on which wickedness is judged and righteousness rewarded.
Yes, yes.
But unless we turn to Christ, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags.
Amen. Wow.
So we have an agricultural metaphor, well-known truth. This is certainly a rejection of antinomianism. What is antinomianism? Do you want to speak to that?
Yeah, anti, of course, against, nomos would be the law is the root there, so it'd be against the law. And usually particularly the law of Moses, but the law of God in general. And you're right, Bob, there's so many times people will claim, hey, if you're a New Covenant Christian, you're somehow an antinomian, but here's a New Covenant passage that shows that's not true.
No, and I'll just show you some more things I had in my notes here.
Yeah.
We cannot fool God.
Right.
We might fool people, but we won't fool God.
Yes.
He knows everything.
Right.
It says in Romans 2, 6 through 8, who will render to each person according to his deeds.
Wow.
To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life.
Yes.
But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation.
Wow.
That's Romans 2, 6 through 8. So the New Covenant teaches this.
Boy, Bob, you know, as you said that, that's really the key to character, isn't it? I mean, the idea of, I always hear people make the definition, the key of character is doing what you do when no one's looking. And it's the Christian who says, look, ultimately God sees all things. I can't get away with anything. I better, even though I'm in the behind the scenes with the money box and no one can see what I'm doing, God knows what I'm doing, and
you know
it's
how
a
many
big difference.
Times people have stolen thousands of dollars from Christian churches?
Wow. Isn't that something?
Because they thought they could get away with it.
Right. Can't but mock God, though.
You can't mock God. It says, and do not obey the truth. The truth, by the way, in Romans,
yeah,
means the gospel.
Wow. That's a great point.
What God has revealed in Christ.
Sure.
That we can know.
Yes.
And we're going to obey something, either the truth, Romans 2:8, or unrighteousness.
Mm.
And the outcomes are either going to be Romans 2:7, immortality, eternal life, Romans 2:8, wrath and indignation.
Wow.
So there is really the gospel message.
Yes.
And dear listeners, if you haven't turned to Christ, believe the gospel.
Amen.
We've been telling you who He is and what He did.
Yes.
Why we need Him. And He expects us to repent and believe.
Amen.
We're not belittling the fact that suffering is hard to go through.
Yeah, right, exactly.
Okay.
Yep.
But how much worse is it when you think any time you or somebody else suffers, they're getting their just due because they must have done something worse.
Right.
At some other time, or maybe if you believe in karma, some previous life.
Right.
You perpetuate suffering.
Yeah.
The Christian gospel gives us the hope.
Amen.
That ultimately everything will be made right, and we shall have eternal life with God in heaven forever and ever.
Wow.
Where the reality be greater than whatever words we have to describe it can describe it now.
Amen. What a great, great hope. Thank you, Bob. Yes. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a lot of fun again talking about these passages, and I look forward to next week when you and I get to do this again.
Yes, we'll see you next week.
All right. Well, we want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.